Bibles, as Jonathan has mentioned, to 1 Peter. This is where we've been. We've said we would take up Peter for our study since I had committed to the month of October, and to the assembly I've also committed for the month of January. And I thought, sure, we'll get through the entire 1 Peter. But we're not making much progress. So we're going to get as far as we can through Wednesday night, and then in January we'll take it up again, and Lord willing, we'll see where that goes. But I thank you for the opportunity, because I enjoy systematic teaching. And this is the way I've always studied the Bible, systematically. Learn what a book had to say and learn all I could about that book before I went on to study another book of the Bible. And Peter is a small enough epistle, I felt we could make it in 2 months, but we'll see. Wednesday night, when we were together, we were looking at chapter 2, and we were looking at verses 4 through 8. And if you'll remember, just to set our minds as to what the subject is, because I skipped a verse, and I said we would take it up starting Sunday morning. But in order to understand where we are in that verse we skipped, you have to understand what the subject matter is before us. Look at verse 4. The Holy Spirit has been reminding us of the Lord Jesus Christ as an illustration of a stone in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone. And that's the subject that the Spirit of God proceeds with over the next few verses. A stone. He calls him a living stone. He illustrates him as a living stone. And notice very carefully in verse 4, it says, to whom, that is Christ, coming. I trust everybody in this auditorium has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray so, that you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, when you put your confidence, your soul salvation, the absolute promise of your soul salvation, your sins forgiven, a home in heaven, you did it by coming to a person. To whom coming? To whom is referred back to the previous verse, it spoke of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've tasted. The Lord's gracious. To whom coming? You came to Him. But when you came to Him, the Holy Spirit says, you found Him a stone. A living stone. Now, we knew when we came to Him, we found Him as a rock. And that's the same thought there. The hymn writer put it beautifully, didn't he, when he wrote, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. Or maybe you remember that old hymn that said, rock of ages, cleft. In other words, there was a hollowed out place for me, cleft for me. In a rock or a barren rocky wall, birds would find a cleft, a hole in that rock, for them to go and find security from all the perils of their lives. And that's what the hymn writer came back and said, that's what we found. We found a rock of ages that was cleft for me. He's not referred to as a rock, but a word that is very similar, stone. But it's a word that means a tried and a proven stone. It's the word lithos. He's a tried and a proven stone. And when we came to Him, we not only found security, we not only found reliability upon a solid rock. Those in here are builders will tell you that you start digging a foundation to build a house upon, and you keep digging through the dirt and the digging through the dirt until you find that which is finally upon a piece of solid rock. It's as compact at least as the earth can be. And that's what He refers to. He's a solid rock. But a lot of people think of God in a sense of, He's a rock, He's hard. Yes, He's hard as far as our ability to be secure and find Him as our foundation. Anything else the Bible describes that you're standing on is sinking sand. you're not on the solid rock, then, my friend, your entire existence, life, and eternity is on sinking sand. But he's a rock. He's a stone. But the Holy Spirit says he's a living stone in verse 4. Living. Yes, he died to provide our salvation. Yes, definitely, he's the one upon which I stand. But praise God, he lives. He's not one that cannot be approached. He's not one who is not caring and feeling. He's a living stone. He lives to guide those of his children day by day. He lives to keep us secure until the day we're home to be with him forever. He's a living stone, and we saw that Wednesday night. Sadly, we also saw in verse 4 that stone, that living stone, was disallowed of men. Isn't that what verse 4 says? He was disallowed. This world, when the Lord Jesus came to this world, didn't want him. Can I tell you something? They don't want him today. Disallowed of men. The world still does not want Jesus Christ. They'll take anything else but him. Just watch your newscast, read your paper, just keep filling your mind with everything that goes on in this world, and you'll find it's a world who could care less for Jesus Christ. Disallowed of men. But we also found in our passage, we jumped over from verse 4. Well, let me just quickly show with you in verse 4. Even though men disallowed him, he was chosen of God, and God says he's precious. He's my son. We jumped over verse 5, which we're going to cover this morning, and we went down to verse 6 and said he's not only a living stone. Verse 6 said he was a cornerstone. And we explained that a cornerstone is simply the first thing that goes into the building of a structure. You've got the cornerstone. I was referring to our brethren here who have been builders all their life, and all they don't set stones today. We in this country have a lot of wood. If you ever go over to Israel, you go over to the land where Peter lived, they don't have much wood. They build everything out of stones over there. But they set a cornerstone, just like our builders today. When they go onto that piece of land to start to build a house, the very first thing they do is drive a stake in the ground. You ever notice that? They go out there and drive a stake in the ground and say, well, okay, this is going to be the corner of the house. And then from that point, they start taking their measurements. And then they take their next measurement. And they do it from that corner. The Lord Jesus is the cornerstone, the Holy Spirit says. He's the cornerstone. He is the one source from whom all measurements will ever be taken. You go to this world and ask somebody, you think you're good enough to go to heaven? Well, I think so. What are you measuring it by? If you'll go back and measure it by the cornerstone, God says, you're going to find you fall so short, it's pitiful. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a person on the face of the earth who, if they will take, as God says, your measurements by that cornerstone, whoa, you don't want to measure. You just don't want to measure. He's the cornerstone. Everything in this world that exists will be judged by him, the cornerstone. All measures of purity. All measures of truth. You think you have a corner on the truth? Go back to the cornerstone and look at what truth is. And he's the embodiment of where it all starts. It's amazing. As a cornerstone, I'm often amazed. He brought two different worlds, as it were, two different walls into connection together. He took the Jewish culture of the Old Testament and the Gentile culture of the rest of the world, and he brought it all together in himself. The cornerstone. Two walls were joined, as it were, by him. Verse 8, though, says, "Woo, he's the stumbling stone." God has placed him in the path of every individual life in this world. And people stumble all over him. They try to go around him. They try to circumvent anything to do with this cornerstone. He's a stumbling stone to a lot of people. They don't want him. They'll stumble all over him. And the sad thing is that when time is over and the judgment of this world comes, that stone will crush them. And a person will have to stumble all over a Jesus Christ to go to hell. But they will if they reject him, if they disallow him, as God has proclaimed. Now, I know I'm backing up some of Wednesday night, but that's just to bring your minds to where we are when we jump back to verse 5. Ye also, that's you and I, ye also are lively or living stones. And you're building up or built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He's called a living stone. But the Holy Spirit says, wait a minute, don't forget, every person who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is a living stone too. You are a little microcosm reflection of what He is. You're a living stone as well. Did you know you are a living stone? And that God is in the business, it tells us in this fifth verse, He is in the business of taking us as living stones, placed upon the solid rock, the base of Jesus Christ, and He's building up a spiritual house. That's what He's doing. The Bible further tells us in other places that it's also called the church, the body of Christ. That's what God is building. Now, my friends, the church doesn't mean bricks and wood and lights and structure. Absolutely not. The church, the spiritual house that God is building, is made up of people. People. Each one is called here in the passage a living stone. God is building up an edifice of His own design, and Christ is building it Himself. You remember the Lord Jesus, when He called Peter, He called him a little pebble. He said, Peter, thou art, his real name was Simon. But He said, thou art Petros, a little pebble. But upon this rock, Petra Himself, what did the Lord Jesus say He would do? I will build My church. I pass by a lot of places on the way in this morning. I drive probably, my wife and I, probably 22 miles from our home in the area of Guilford County to come here every Sunday when I'm not away speaking. And I pass by a lot of places that had the name church on it when I went by. A lot of them. I know a lot of people in some of those places. Good, loving, I love them in the Lord. We've enjoyed fellowship over the things of Christ for years and years, many of them. Some of them, no, they don't even know the Lord. But nowhere in the Bible can I find that the word church is a building. I appreciate a group that met in Burlington long, long years ago, and their sign out front said, God's church meets here. I like that. I said, He's right. He's right. Here's the gospel and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God plants them as a living stone upon His Son, and He's put into that body. And can I say this? He's put where God wants Him. And these builders start to build something and they reach over and grab a brick. The brick doesn't say, I tell you what I want to do. I don't want to go here. I want to go over there. No, the builder says, this is where you're going. This is where you fit best. And that's what God does, doesn't He? He takes everyone who puts their faith and trust in Him, and He puts them into that building He's building, where He wants them to go. And then He equips them to do what He wants them to do. And everybody doesn't have the same job. When you read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where one says, well, I'm not the eye, I want to be the foot. It's quite a funny, humorous part in there that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 about where everybody wants to be in the body. He said, you're put where God wants you. It has pleased God to put someone there. It has pleased God to put someone there. It has pleased God to put someone there to hold it all up. And he said, then there are some that God is pleased to give a big mouth and they do all the talking. Now, it's really something to read. Where are you, as a child of God, in that body God is building? He's equipped you. He's put you there, not just to be looked at and adored. No, no, no. And what does it say in that spiritual, we read in verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That's where he puts us, and that's what he expects from us. Now, this spiritual house that he's building, it not only speaks of everyone, that brother in Christ of mine who lives in Ethiopia right now, or that brother in Christ of mine who may be surviving the onslaughts in Iraq, I don't know where he is, and I will never know him until I get to heaven. But they all compose the universal church, which is made up of the body of Christ. This spiritual house God is building. But then the Bible goes on to teach us, as you read in the scriptures, when the early Christians started going out to these different, and that's what Peter tells us, you know, those of you in Cappadocia, those of you in Bithynia and so forth, you come together wherever you live. And when you come together, you're a little microcosm of the body of Christ, the huge one, the little small replica of it. And when you come together, he says, you come together in your respective locales. You see, God doesn't gather all his church together in one place. No, they're all scattered all over the world. One day we're all going to be in one place. We're going to be with him and like him, the head of the church, and we the body. But right now we're scattered in different locales. And each one of us, as we gather in and we're put into that place in the local body, we're to be a reflection of that universal body. Everybody busy, everybody doing the work and the place where they were assigned by God when they were put into that building. Now, how do we, as a local gathering here of God's people, how do we decide how we want to carry on ourselves? Well, we better look at the blueprint. We better follow the blueprint, because remember, the Lord Jesus said, I'll build it. I'll build my church. So we're supposed to follow the blueprint of the way the local structure is to look. No, not the building. Oh, I've gone to places where they rented a storefront, a little strip mall, and rented a store in there and had a wonderful time meeting with them. I've gone to homes where there's just a handful, but they've come together in someone's living room for years and years and tried to win souls and tried to grow larger. But remember, Christ is the one who says, I'm building my church. But wherever we gather, we have a responsibility to be sure that we're following the blueprint. When blueprint was written, it's written in the guidebook itself. It's in the Bible. God designed the church. God designed the edifice that he is building, and he has written out the details for the blueprint so that the local gathering would have some thought and understanding of what God is doing with his universal church, so that he may understand how the local church is to guide itself and what it's to look like. You know, back in the Old Testament, God dwelt only in one place. Any of you that have had the privilege of going over to Shannon Hills any of this week and observing and listening to the ministry on the tabernacle in the wilderness, oh my, I got 2 days in last week and enjoyed it immensely. I truly did with Bill Gustafson. But you see that he's got that design and replica of what the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness looked like. But there was one place in that tabernacle, and only one place, where God dwelt. It was called the Holy of Holies. And all the Israelites had to come to the presence of God. His presence was there, but it was in the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest was only allowed in there one time a year. When they finally, Israel got into the land of Israel in Jerusalem, Solomon built, through the instructions of God, he built a temple. And that temple was a replica of that Old Testament tabernacle. It had a Holy of Holies, and that's where God dwelt. God's desire has always been to dwell with His people. That's from the beginning. You read that in the book of Genesis. His desire was to be with His people. But because of sin, God couldn't dwell with them, but only in special places. And He dwelt with them in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle in the wilderness. He came down and dwelt with them in the temple in Jerusalem. And every time it would speak about the glory of God that was known and seen, and the people marveled because His presence was there. Then, sadly, after nearly 600 years of His presence on earth, that temple was destroyed. Now, different ones tried to go back and build another one and another one and another, but they never ever, from that previous one, from Solomon's, they never knew another time. Ezekiel describes it very carefully when the glory of God departed from the temple because of the sin of the people. And it was never seen again on the earth. God's presence was there, but never there in the midst of His people for all those years after that temple was destroyed. As I say, they tried to even build Herod's temple. They built them and built them, but you never find in the Scriptures that God's presence was ever back dwelling again. But when the Lord Jesus came, what did the writer John say? And we beheld what? His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Finally, the glory of God came back to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And God said, this is My Son. This is He. Learn Him. Worship Him. Adore Him. And the world said, we don't want Him. We don't have this man to reign over us. Throw him out. Crucify him. And the Lord's presence again left when Christ died, arose, ascended. But He promised one thing. And if I go away, there will be another one just like me who will come. Another comforter. And He shall be in you, even the Holy Spirit of promise. Every child of God has the presence of God within him. God the Holy Spirit. To guide, to lead, to protect, to show us how that we can be living stones and reflections of what God would have us to be. Ye are living stones. You are also living stones. Building up a spiritual house, he says. You know, when I come by, I have to pass by, honestly, probably I'm in the neighborhood of 20, 25 different gatherings of people before I come here. When I leave my home and I drive down my street, I would pass. There's a building there where people gather under a certain name. And I come a little further down the road, and there's another one. And I know if I go two blocks off of that street, there's another one over there. And on and on and on. And I pass by all of them. Why would I drive 20-some miles to come over here? Why? Why would I go to all the, bypass all those places? Well, I thank God for every one of them that upholds the deity of Christ, that He is God. I thank God for them. I thank God for every one of them that preaches the pure truth of the Word of God. I praise God for every one of them. I do. I thank God that they're there. I'm thankful that every one of them take their authority and their preaching, and all that they do, they take it from the Word of God. And I am thankful for that. But if you ask me, Larry, then you give me the reasons why you come over here rather than stop at one of those places on the way. I would have to tell you that I'm thankful for a group of God's people that according to the blueprint and according to the pattern that has been set up by God in His Word, they gather the first day of the week, just like the early church did under the direction and the guidance and the blueprint that the apostles laid down. They gather and they celebrate the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. As he asked, do this as often as you wish, he says, Paul says, states in Corinthians, in remembrance of me. Well, the early Christian says, this is what really we love. We'll do it every first day of the week, the day he rose from the dead. We'll gather and we will remember him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and we will praise and worship him individually, each one of us from the heart. And we remember him. Oh, probably about a year ago, I was invited by one of my fellow workmen to come to some special meetings that they were having at their place. And so I went over there and to hear, and a man was introduced to me and said, Larry, this is our worship facilitator. Oh. And I know they saw the blank look on my face. And I almost opened my big mouth. And I almost said, wait, I didn't get the memo on that. I don't find a worship facilitator here, this title that this man has. So I asked him, what does this man do if he's a worship facilitator? And he said, he leads us in worship. Well, I almost said, I didn't know the Holy Spirit had resigned. I didn't know the Holy Spirit had resigned, because that's what this book tells me. That it is the Holy Spirit who draws my heart and my soul to Jesus Christ in worship, to God the Father in adoration of His Son. You know, men have put a lot of things in place. Praise God, I'll just simply say, I go back to the blueprint. I go back to what God said. It is not the responsibility of anybody in this world to guide me into worship. But it is my responsibility to be led by the Holy Spirit who is within me, to lead me to worship. He will not speak of Himself, the Lord Jesus, that of the Holy Spirit, but He will speak of me. And He does. I want to encourage you, if you don't gather with God's people the first day of the week and remember Jesus Christ in the quietness and the way He asked us to with the bread and the wine, let me encourage you. That's God's blueprint. That's God's desire. That's God's design. You built up a spiritual house acceptable to God, not to men, to God. That's what He desires and that's what He tells us. Why do I come? I come to a place that is governed by a group called elders. That's what the Bible says. That's what the blueprint says. There are men who are elders who are put in a responsibility as God has desired, as shepherds, leaders over the flock. Not a pastor. No, that's absolutely foreign to the Scriptures. In every place that you find that there is leadership in the Scriptures, please read it, and if you can find any place in this Bible where it says a pastor, there's always a plurality, more than one, who lead and guide the people of God. I don't come because this place has a great professional staff. What I find in the body of Christ by the blueprint are those who are gifted by God and they give of their time. They give of themselves. They give it as unto the Lord. Lord, how can I be used for Your glory? Thankful for everyone who gives of their time and talents. In the Sunday school class, on the piano, at the door, cleaning them. All of it's done because God places us where He wants us. And we give Him all the glory because that's where He puts us. This spiritual house. Why do I want to come to a place where the women don't even take a leadership role? It's in the blueprint. Doesn't mean God doesn't place them where He wants them. He does. But they don't take a leadership role, and heaven forbid they put something on their head. And they come in to cover the glory of man so that man, who is the image and glory of God, may be seen. Why? Does it mean this is the perfect place? Don't ask me that. Is this the perfect place to come? Oh, boy. Now, if you want me to start with some of the problems we have, well, that's a different story. But I thank God they followed the blueprint. I thank God it's the closest thing I can find to what God desires in His Word. Ye are living stones, lively stones, just like God has said Christ is a living stone. And we are living stones. Why does He call us living stones? He puts into the spiritual edifice of His own. He calls us living stones because we're a reflection that is pleasing to Him. God's Son was so pleasing to the Father. He said, you're living stones, and you're to be a reflection that is pleasing to me also. Accepted to God. I'm a living stone because I'm put in that edifice, you're put in that edifice, and I take all my direction, and I take all my guidance from the cornerstone. That's where I take it from. As a living stone, Larry, here's where I'm putting you. Now, you take all your bearings from that cornerstone, which is none other than Jesus Christ. We're living stones. We're not just objects that take up space. You ever go out, if you have a brick home, do you ever go out there and start counting the bricks and say, why is that one there? And why is that one there? Is it just taking up space? Well, I know it's holding up that one over here or whatever. But God says you're not inanimate stones. You're living stones. You're living. Not just taking up space. You have a purpose. You're to reflect Him. Praise God, we can't be moved from our foundation. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful He put me in there and nobody can move it. Because God put us there. God has done it all. We're solidly based. But we have a responsibility. Every one of us has a responsibility. I was visiting a big church at a wedding one time. And I could not help but notice they had inside brick in the wall. And there were names on those bricks. It was really interesting. And I was sitting there waiting for the procession and all to start. And I looked at those names. This brick placed here by John H. Smith and wife. And this one was placed by so-and-so. And I began to get the picture. It was some kind of fund drive and money raising. And you got to put your name on a brick and it was put in the wall. Wow, what men come up with. I'm thankful God has put us where He wants us. And He says, you're there for a purpose, and that's to glorify me, and everything you do is to be acceptable to me. Do you know where God has put you in His edifice? You really ought to find out. Because there's a work that He's got for you to do. Wherever He's put you. Some of you grandmas, it may be, He's put you there to lead your children and your grandchildren to Jesus Christ. He's put you there, some of you wives, to say, well, He's given me no special ministry. Ah, yes, He has. To that husband, you're to be a helpmate. He's put you at your work to radiate Him. Wherever He's put us and placed us, it's for His glory and it's for His honor, and we're to be busy. And the beauty of it is, He not only puts you in a certain place, He gives you the ability to do it. He equips us, as 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, not talents that we were born with, but spiritual gifts. And He enables us, and then by the Holy Spirit who indwells us, He empowers us to do it. Wherever we are, and wherever He has placed us. Now, the reason I've spent so much time on this fifth verse, because when you start from here for the balance of the book of 1 Peter, he says, what did we read in verse 5? He says, you are not only as living stones, You are built up a spiritual house. And then he starts to tell us in the rest of the book how we're supposed to act and what we're supposed to reflect as spiritual stones, living stones. He says, first of all, don't forget your holy priesthood. Whoops. Now that's a subject. I'm looking into the face of some priests. I hope I'm looking into every one of you who's a priest. He says, you're a holy priesthood. And look real quick over at verse 9. You are a royal priesthood. Wow. And if you come back tonight, I'll teach you what a holy and a royal priesthood is all about. Because that's what you are. And the rest of Peter says, here's what holy priests do. And then as a reflection of royal priest, here's what you do. And that's the way Peter goes for the next few chapters. You're a spiritual house. You act and function as holy and royal priests. And there's quite a difference of what those two terms are. Now, why do you come here? I've already opened my soul and told you why I come here. But you have to answer that question yourself. Why do I come here? Can you base it upon the reliable truth of the Word of God, or you just like the way we sing here? Or you like the way we act? Or because we shake everybody's hand? Well, I hope you've got a basis of God said, here's my blueprint, here's my design, I'm building up a spiritual house, you're a living stone in it, look at the blueprint. Because that's what the reason I gather. I hope that's the reason you gather. Can you give a scriptural reason of why you gather the way you gather? The question for us to ask ourselves as a body of Christians, are we remaining true to the pattern? Now, that's something we as a body have to answer. Are we remaining true to the pattern that was set forth by the head of the church? We've got to examine our hearts constantly in that realm to be sure we are remaining. I have to ask myself, as you have to ask yourself a question, where did the Lord put me in this spiritual house? And what is my responsibility now to Him that He has put me in this spiritual house? And let me tell you, God's not in the business of not finishing His universal church, His house. One day, one final soul is going to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. And God's going to take him as a living stone. And he's going to be the final one. And the house is going to be finished. And the church is going to disappear from this earth when it's finished. It's going to disappear. One final stone will be put in. God doesn't build unfinished things. God would not have an unblemished, unfinished building in heaven. He's going to build it, and it's going to be the most beautiful structure because it's going to radiate from a bunch of sinners saved by grace of the glory of God of what He did in His Son, Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said one day there's going to be a final call. The last soul, whether it's here in Ireland Street Chapel or whether it's in Ethiopia, I don't know where it'll be, but that last one will respond to the grace of God through salvation in Jesus Christ. He'll be put into the body of Christ. It will be complete. And the Lord will come to receive us up to be with Him forever. That's what the Bible teaches. The spiritual house, this body of Christ, it's not something that's going to be added and added and added and add rooms added. No, no. God had His blueprint. God had His plan. And it's all going to come to fruition. Maybe today. maybe before we even get to our meal at lunch. The Lord Himself shall return to the air with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall meet them together in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's it. Amen. That's all over. It's all over. I urge you, if you're not in that spiritual house, come to Christ, who will accept you because of the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the precious, precious truth of Your Word, that we are so secure in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for everyone who's put their trust in Him and are relying on His finished work. But Father, the question to our hearts who know You is to ensure that we're following Your blueprint for what You would have us to do. Thank You for Your kindness to us in Jesus Christ. We pray in His blessed name. Amen. Good morning. See you. Trust this.